Matthew chapter 25.
It is good. Thank you all for being here. We're going to have a great time this evening. Do you love the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. I love it as well. And we're going to have a good time with it. I hope, since you just went through the Olivet Discourse, that I'm not just repeating what's already been done. But in looking at today, with looking at the social gospel and charity, and then here in a little while, socialism and the social gospel and the history of all of that, I thought it would be really good for us to spend this time just going through the scriptures. So get your Bibles out. We're going, if you're going to try to take notes, you'll probably end up wanting to kill yourself. So just have your Bible and look up the scriptures with me, because we're probably going to, if you try to write and then look up the passage, I'll be to the next passage before you've got it written down. I do believe they're going to record this, so you can get the recording and go through and write down all the scriptures later. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we need you desperately. And Lord, I'm so very thankful for your word. Lord, this passage is so misunderstood, and yet you have given us passage after passage after passage to explain it. So, Father, help us to understand your word by your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know that you know that the best commentary on Scripture is what?
Scripture.
And the reason that people struggle so much with understanding passages like this is they take them out of context. And now let me say this, the people that teach the social gospel, they're not taking it out of context, they just don't believe the Bible. They just make the Bible say whatever they want it to say, because it's not a supernatural book to them, it's not an inspired book, so they can change it and cause it to say anything they want to. So let's take a few minutes tonight and let's try to get an understanding of this passage. So go with me to Matthew chapter 25 and look at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why is Jesus Christ doing this? And the way that it's taught in modern times, based on the social gospel, and we'll see a little bit more about the social gospel in the next hour, is they don't believe, those who teach the social gospel don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they don't believe that Jesus Christ paid for the penalty of our sins on the cross, our individual sins. They believe in corporate sins, all right? So let's get the actual teaching of this. So number one, when does this judgment take place? When is this? Look at verse 31. Let me see. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So the first thing we need to understand is the timing. The timing is when Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne in the millennium. Jesus is not sitting on his throne right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in the Father's throne. But he will sit on his throne. And just so you know, the Bible says all the holy prophets prophesied about that day. The most important day in Scripture, the key to the Scriptures, is not when Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sins. That's the most important from our perspective. The most important from God's perspective is the day that Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne, receiving the glory that he deserves. Remember, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. He came unto his own, who is that? Israel. But Israel is not giving him his glory yet. So what is the context of this? It is, as your pastor said, the Olivet Discourse. So go to chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So let me ask you a question. Is it the end of the world yet? No, no. And so one of the problems that people have is they take this Matthew chapter 24 and they make it to be the rapture. They make this to be God dealing with the church. And it can't be, because the world does not end at the rapture. The world doesn't end until 1,007 years later. Okay, so this is talking about the tribulation period. And we know that. We know that chapter 24, at least through chapter 28, is dealing with the tribulation period, because the Bible says in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation." Okay, so isn't it interesting how complicated people make the Bible? And when people don't see these passages of Scripture, when they don't follow the Bible, they get all messed up. But the Bible says this is the tribulation. And then look at verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." So when you see those two words, "those days," always look for the tribulation period. And here we know it's the tribulation period because it says the tribulation of those days. Do you see how deep that is? That's really, it's just not that complicated, is it? And yet people read past that stuff. They just skip it when the Bible gives us keys to understanding the Bible. "So immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from the heavens, or from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So what's happening here is, this is the end of the tribulation. Remember, at the rapture, no one sees Jesus. We're just gone. Right? He's just gone. Then, at the end of the tribulation, when he comes to the earth, he comes in great glory. And he's not coming as a lowly infant. This time he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming with a rod of iron. He's coming with his host. He's called the Lord of Hosts. Whenever you see Jesus Christ called the Lord of Hosts, he is bringing his hosts with him to battle. Okay? That is not something that the world wants to see. I promise you that. All right? So now go to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. So let's see. Can we go to Joel chapter 3 and then put your finger there, and we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 25. All right, so Joel 3, put your marker there, or tear out one of the maps from the back. You don't use them anyway, and just stick it in there. Go to Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to see what's happening here in our passage. All right, so Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all people." Is that what it says? What's it say? "Then shall be gathered," verse 32, "and before him shall be gathered all those people who either gave food to the poor or didn't give food to the poor." Is that what it says? No. How in the world can people distort the Scriptures so badly? Who is he judging here? He's judging the nations. He's judging the nations. Is that what it says? "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them," what? The nations. What's the antecedent to the word them? Nations. Right? "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats." So he's not dividing individual people. He's dividing those people by their nation. And their nation is either a sheep nation. If it's a sheep nation, it gets to go into the kingdom. If it's a goat nation, it gets cast into everlasting darkness, into the lake of fire. It's horrible. All right, so it's really important that we understand. Am I making anything up yet, or am I just reading the text? Okay, so now let's try to understand what this judgment of the nations is. Now we're going to go to the book of Joel, and I want you to keep a marker here in Joel, because we're going to move away from it, but then we're going to come back. All right, so look at chapter 3 and verse 1. "For behold, in those days..." So when you see the word "those," the two words "those days," what are you supposed to look for? The tribulation period. Okay? "For behold, in those days and in that time, When I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather, what does it say? All nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and look, and parted my land, the holy land. Do you know the first time the word holy is used in the Bible? It has to do with the land. The holy land has not been given to the nation of Israel. The holy land belongs to God, and he has allowed the nation of Israel to stay in there as long as they kept his law. When they no longer kept his law, they were driven out of the land because it's God's land. You know the song, this land is my land, this land is your land? That land's not. That land is God's land. Do you see it says, my land. Am I making it up, or is it what the Bible says? It's what the Bible says, okay? Now, this is really important that we see what's going to happen in this time. Don't forget about those days, those days. It's the tribulation period. Go with me to Isaiah. Now don't forget to leave your marker there in Joel. And go with me to Isaiah chapter 34. So at the end of the tribulation period, God is going to gather all the nations to Israel. And here's how I know that's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. Come near, ye nations. So what do you think he's doing? He's calling the nations. Are you with me? Everybody following me?
Yes.
All right. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from a fig tree. Now I want you to notice something. You have heaven and heavens. There are three heavens. The third heaven is where God is. The second heaven is where the stars are, and then the heaven that we have is where the birds fly. Okay, so three heavens, and that's what's being spoken of. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 calls Lucifer, Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And so what's happening when the Lord returns is all of those hosts of heaven that have been against God, those fallen angels, they exist. He's the prince of the power of the air. They exist in the atmosphere. Those hosts, they're falling down to the earth. That's what's going on. And now look at this. I'll show you one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Look at verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. So what's happening is God, as he returns, is making war with the hosts of heaven, with those fallen angels, and he is killing them on the way down. His sword is bathed in the heavens. Verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks and the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. Now look at this. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Now, we looked at Isaiah chapter 61, the day of the judgment of the Lord, and Jesus Christ didn't read that passage. He stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what the day of judgment looks like when Jesus Christ comes to judge. And notice what he says, a controversy of Zion at the end of verse 8, a controversy of Zion. I want you to look with me at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. This is the cross reference to the passage there in Isaiah 34. All right. Look with me at chapter 19, Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth make war. He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now notice that when the Lord returns at that point, nobody knows the Bible anymore. You have a world, the Christians have been taken out, and the Word of God. I led a guy to the Lord. He asked me this question. He said, at a football game, when I see him hold up this sign, it says John dot dot, or John 3 dot dot 1:6. What does that mean? What is that? He didn't even know what a Bible reference was. He didn't know there was an Old and a New Testament. That's the world that we live in, folks. People are completely biblically illiterate, and that's the world that the Lord returns to. Now, look at what it says in verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the what? The nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. What is the supper of the great God? That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake burning, to the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the judgment of the nations. That's the judgment of the nations. Go back to Joel chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Proclaim ye among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. I won't go there. Brother Matt? Ask me about Wake Up the Mighty Men. I want to talk with you about that another time, okay? Proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Now look at this. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Have you ever heard that song? Let the weak say, I am strong. I mean, that's to come and be killed by God. It is amazing what happens when songwriters take verses out of context. Let the weak say, no, don't say that. Don't say that. All right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's what we're supposed to do. All right? So now, if you'll notice, beat your plowshares into pruning hooks. Oh, no, that's not what it says, is it? Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. That's the opposite of Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 says beat your spears into pruning hooks and your swords into plows, whatever that is. That's on the wall of the United Nations. You see, the United Nations wants peace, but they don't want the Prince of Peace. Isn't that interesting? So here, God is calling all of the nations to make war against God. Verse 11, assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. This is the battle of Armageddon. So the valley of Jehoshaphat, that's where the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. This is that battle. Let the heathen, verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is the day that the Lord comes back to judge the world and to establish his kingdom. That's the day of the Lord. This is not a salvation verse. It's too late for salvation at this point. You're done. The decision is come to Jerusalem to die, to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and their stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also, look at this, shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Amen. That is the judgment of the nations. Go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Look at verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword shall the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. When it's talking about the Lord pleading with them, he's killing them. He's killing them. They're done. This is the God that we worship. You know, people say that when the Bible says to fear God, that fear means reverential awe. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Liar, liar, pants on fire. If this God is coming, you ought to be afraid. You ought to be afraid. Fear God and worship him. That's the message that the angels will preach in the tribulation period. It's called the everlasting gospel. Fear him. Why? Because he is to be feared. He is an awesome and holy and righteous God. He's not your buddy. Amen? This is the God that we worship. Go to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 30. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. Can you imagine what that sounds like? He shall roar. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with, what's it say? What does it say, people? Everyone, what does it say? The nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, now remember what I said about Lord of hosts. It's when he's coming to do battle. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, evil shall go forth from what? Everyone, from what? And a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day. Remember that day is the Lord day that the Lord returns. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He's going to divide those nations. He's going to judge those nations. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 1. I referenced this passage a moment ago, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, we're in Isaiah 2, verse 2 now, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all what? Nations shall flow unto it. Now remember what's going to happen. At the end of the tribulation period, when, hello folks, good to see the sea bolds. I started to say sea boss, and I knew that wasn't right. All right, Siebold's, we are in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 right now. So at the end of the tribulation period, remember, God has destroyed the world. So all the green grass is destroyed, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, a third of the beasts of the field, half the population of the world has been killed. So when Jesus Christ returns and he lands on the, he steps foot on the Mount of Olives and it's riven in two, and he marches through the eastern gate of Jerusalem. The reason that mountain is riven in two is because the enemies of God have planted their dead bodies in front of the eastern gate. If you've ever been there, it's a cemetery in front of the eastern gate. And so anyone who's taken the Nazarite vow is not supposed to touch the any dead bodies. So they thought that was going to stop Jesus. Jesus is just going to divide the whole land and walk in on a road that's been built just for him immediately. And so the other thing that happens is Mount Zion is lifted up so that it's the highest point on the globe. So when all those passages that talk about go up to Jerusalem from the Old Testament, go up to Jerusalem, he is going to be sitting up, and out of it is going to flow a river that actually waters the entire earth out of the throne of God. All of those are literal things that are going to happen. All right, so now verse 3, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Why are they not going to learn war anymore? Because at the end of the millennium, Jesus Christ looses Satan for a period of time. And those people who have, those nations that have come into the millennium, some of them never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. After those 1,000 years, they've had children. Those children are going to rebel against Jesus Christ and follow Satan. Jesus Christ is going to come and destroy them with the word of his mouth. Hold your place here in Isaiah. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the what? Nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. All right, so now look with at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive what? The nations. Are you starting to see a theme here? Am I making it up? This is just comparing Scripture with Scripture. All right, and so it says, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Remember, they got 1,000 years with no disease. These people are producing. The Bible says that a person will die at 100 years old during the kingdom. It'll be like a baby died. All right, so the billions and billions of people, and they come and fight against Jesus Christ, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's it. So go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So this is the beginning of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, Jesus Christ fights alone. Go with me to the book of Micah, chapter 4. Micah. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that in the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. So isn't that what I just said? It's going to be the highest of the mountains. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God, the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. So at the judgment of the nations, he reigns in and judges, kills the evil nations, those nations that have been evil to Jerusalem, to Israel during the tribulation period, those nations that have been good to Jerusalem, to Israel during the tribulation period, they are going to be those sheep nations that he will allow to come into the kingdom. All right, now, look with me at, keep your place in Micah because we're going to come back, but go to Psalm 96. The 96th Psalm. And I know I'm going through this fast, but I wanted you to see all of these passages. All right, Psalm 96, look at verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Remember, he's destroyed the seas. He's turned them to blood. It's horrible. He's refreshing them now at the beginning of the tribulation. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Remember, he's destroyed a third of the trees and all the green grass. All right, then verse 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now go back to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. This ought to be a familiar passage for you. Verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Remember, Genesis 3:15, thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. Right? Remember that? So here, what did they do? This is the first coming of Jesus. Jesus Christ came as a child. He lived a sinless life, and he was smitten on the cheek, wasn't he? Look at the next verse. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, from whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, if you have a modern translation of the Bible, it'll say from ancient times. Jesus didn't come from ancient times. He came from everlasting. He didn't have a beginning. All right? Then look at verse 3. Therefore will he give them up, until the time, so what does he do? He gives Israel up because they slay him. The Bible says now that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, right? But then he says, then all Israel shall be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Now, look at what this says. Therefore, verse 3 again, will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. When you see travail, as a woman in travail, she that travaileth, that's the tribulation period. That's the tribulation period. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. So what's happening here? This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He has pled with the nation of Israel. Go to Zechariah chapter 12, second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So all of these people are going to come and they're going to make a siege against Israel. And that this is how God draws them in for the judgment of the nations. Verse 3, and in that day, do you see that? That day? When you see that day, that's the day that the Lord returns to judge the world. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, do you see that? In that day, what is that day? That day is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns in judgment all through your Bible. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You don't have to worry about that day if you're saved. Isn't that a blessing? All right, verse 4, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." Look at chapter 14. You know what? Look at chapter 13, and look at verse 8. "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So those are the nation of Israel, those that live, they're alive, they turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and they become his people again. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the day that the Lord returns in judgment to establish his kingdom on the earth. Every time you see it in the scriptures. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather," what? "All nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, just as I said a minute ago." This is the God that we worship. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, this is Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. Luke 21. Verse 7, "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Drop with me down to verse 12. "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And I want you to know something. Jesus takes it personally. When they do this to Jerusalem in the tribulation, when these nations come against Israel and treat God's people that way, Jesus Christ takes it personally. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now go to Psalm 9, the ninth psalm. Look at verse 17. Now you'll understand this verse. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Verse 20. "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Selah. When you see that word Selah in the Bible, yes, that's a musical rest, but it always points to the kingdom. It always points to the millennial rest when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. That is the judgment of the nations. So when you hear people say that, aren't we supposed to feed the poor and do all those things? Well, the Bible says, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith, those of the household of faith. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to help people, but primarily our brothers and sisters in Christ who have need in our own local church. This idea, we don't send out missionaries to build hospitals and have soup kitchens. Now, if you've got a missionary and he's able to do medical things, praise God. That's a wonderful thing to do. But his primary job is to preach the gospel. Remember what we said about the social gospel. The purpose of the social gospel is to make the world a better place from which to go to hell. If all you're doing is building hospitals and trying to help people with their physical needs, all you're doing is giving them a cold drink of water on their way to hell. Our job is to preach the gospel, to lead the people to the Lord Jesus Christ, build them up in the faith. That is our primary mission. Amen? Then as a society, we help the poor. But Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. Isn't it interesting, the person who worried about the poor? That was Judas. Jesus worried about everybody. Amen? We have this concept of charity completely turned upside down. We need to make sure that we're doing God's work, God's way. Amen? Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We're thankful that you tell us, you instruct us in exactly what you mean, if we'll just search out the words. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.